You are listening to the weekly message from Mount Helena Community Church. Celebration services are every Sunday at 10 a.m. at the Gateway Center. Or join us live online at www.mounthelena.cc.
We're going to kick off this morning we're calling it a conversation. And we're using that word intentionally, and it's called show and tell. So this week, and then followed with the next 3 weeks, we're going to be talking about evangelism, and I'm super excited about it. The reason that we're calling it a conversation is it's very intentional, because here's what we're going to do. We're going to present some messages from the front here, but our hope is that truly you would go home and process this information with whoever it is that you process information with, whoever you've got at home or your friends or your family, because in a few weeks, next week, another one of our elders, Reagan Clancy, is going to be up. The week after that, our senior leader, J.R. Quigley, is going to be up. The week after that, we're doing a Coffee Talk Sunday. And if you've never been here for a Coffee Talk Sunday, this is what that is. We're going to have worship as normal, and then we're going to release the kids as normal. But after that, there won't be a message, because what we're going to do is we're going to take these chairs, and we're going to circle them up in a bunch of small groups, and then we are all going to get to process and dissect this information amongst all of us. And man, this will be our third Coffee Talk now, and we're really excited about it, because it brings the topic home, and it lets you have a voice with that. So, all right. So this topic is huge. You ready? Oh my goodness, it's going to be a long morning. Yes. Are you ready? Okay, that's better. We're going to present some ideas over the next few weeks, but I'm just going to be honest, it's not going to be exhaustive, because this topic is so huge. We don't have enough time in our lifetime to discuss every thought that has been uttered with this topic. But we do have a goal for this series. We want to take this big, sometimes scary topic of evangelism, and we want to make it plain. We want to look in the New Testament, and we want to see what Jesus told us to do, and we want to see how that applies to our life today, not 10, 15 years ago. We want to say what it means today, and we want to really talk about what it means for us as a group of people. So I was preparing for this, and I was speaking to myself, and I said, "Self, how big is this topic? I mean, how large is this?" So I went to Amazon, and I did a search on evangelism, and I actually unchecked Kindle books. I wanted to see just how many books were in print, and I just searched for the word evangelism, so that means evangelism is in the title. Let's take a guess. How many books do you think are in current print about evangelism right now? Just shout it out. 32. At least two. Okay. What was that one? 150. 10,000. 10 million. 500, $1. $1. Price is Right, fan. Well, somewhere in that range, you are correct. The magic number is 58,477. Are you kidding me? That's real. Well, it was real about a week ago when I prepared it on Monday. I don't know how many are now. 60,000 books in print about evangelism today. That is crazy to me. So let's dig into this, okay? Let's get into it. So the first thing I want to do is I want to define the word. If you've never heard the word evangelism, it's okay. It's all right. It's a big word. So this is what Webster, our good friend Webster, has to say about evangelism. Webster's dictionary says, "The spreading of the Christian gospel by public preaching or personal witness." Pretty much covers it, doesn't it? Any other questions? So here, this is what we're going to do. I want to survey the crowd, and we don't have any cool gadgets. We're going to use this. We're going to use our hand. So this is what I want you to do. On a scale from 1 to 5, 1 being not confident, 5 being very confident, I want you to answer a question just by raising your hand and showing me a number. But first, before we do that, we all have to have an understanding. This is a safe place, right? Nobody will judge, because we're all in this together. Some guy with a microphone is asking you to do this stupid exercise. Can we all agree we're in this together? Yeah. Yep. All right, so from 1 to 5, answer me this question. How strong, and you can put it up on the screen, Please. How strongly do you feel about your evangelism? 1 to 5. Yeah, and let me clarify it a little bit. I'm just going to say, let's say it like this. How confident are you in evangelism? 1 to 5. And hold them up. Okay, now this is the honest part. Keep them up. Look around. Look around, please. Okay, this is why we need to clarify this topic. Thank you. Thank you for being honest, by the way. This is why we need to clarify this topic. Because I also think of our growth track class. Ryan mentioned 101 is coming up. 301 is shortly thereafter. And Leslie and I teach that class. And what we do in 301 is we give you a personality test and we give you a spiritual giftings test, because the idea is we want to explore the DNA God has given you. God has given you a certain personality and gifts to impact the world, bless you. Not just the church, but the world. So, I mean, I don't have exact numbers, but as long as we've been doing 301, I'm going to say that there's been at least 100 people go through Growth Track 301. And in that class, it's cool because we share our test results. So let's just say 100 people. Of the people that have taken that class and have reported back the spiritual gift of evangelism, 2. I can think of 2 people. And so, I mean, what do you do with that? What do you do with that? I mean, if our growth track statistics are correct, then you would think that out of 100 people, 2 people are really excited or gifted in evangelism. The problem is, I don't believe that. I don't believe it. I think that test needs some work. I think those questions are old and they're just not current, and so that's why we're getting those results. Because I actually believe quite the contrary. I am way over on the other end of the spectrum. I believe, this is what I believe, that now more than ever, we are in a society and a culture of evangelists. What? Yes, hear me out. I think and I believe that we are surrounded every day by people evangelizing, and actually, you and me, we are those people. We are those people. And if I can take it a step further, I think that we actually have to pull ourselves back from evangelizing. And somebody might say, are you that disconnected? That is not the world I live in. And I want to say, I think it is. I think it is the world you live in. Because I believe that people are evangelizing different things. I think we're evangelizing different things. Think about this for a second. What happens to you when you go out and you see a really great movie? Or maybe, like, if you live in Helena, this doesn't happen too much, but what happens when you find a new restaurant that you really enjoy? You know, or what happens when you welcome a child into the world, or you go on that trip that you've been waiting to go on, or you finally get that job, or you get engaged? What do? You tell people, exactly right. You tell people about it. And so you might say, well, Tyler, that's not really evangelism. That's just sharing positive, good experiences. Okay, you want to argue, that's fine. If we talk about evangelism in the biblical sense, which is a simple definition, is sharing hope with people. That's what evangelism is. If you want to talk about it in that sense, you are still evangelists. Here's another example. Have you ever noticed when somebody comes up to you and says, hey, do you know a really good blank? What happens? If somebody comes up to you and says, you know, my car's on the fritz, what mechanic do you use? Or, yeah, I really got to go get a haircut. Who do you use? Or, you know, who do you use for a babysitter? You turn into mini evangelists. You say, oh, this guy's a really good mechanic. I had a great experience with him. Or, hey, you know what? You got to go down to this place, get your haircut. She's really good. I don't know that you share babysitter names, because that's kind of the holy grail. You don't want to share that information. But with everything else, you're mini evangelists. And let me tell you, that is good. That is a good thing, because you're offering hope to people in those situations. The last time I was sick, a friend of mine offered me a natural remedy with some oils, and I drank the Kool-Aid, man. I mean, I tried the oil, and it was great, and I was better. In that case, I listened to an evangelist, and it helped me. They provided hope to my situation. Now, if we want to get really honest, are you ready? If we want to get really honest, this place turns into an evangelism turf war from October to February. We are so passionate about our ideas that we literally wear the colors of our team every Sunday. I want to see a little bit more blue and green colors, but dang. They won a Super Bowl one time. That's true. Don't live in the past, right? Right? Never again. Never again. Okay, you're out. So, you know what? And let me just share one more example that we're all evangelists. How many people are on Facebook? It's okay. You can admit it. Fewer people raise their hand right there than with the whole 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 thing. That's funny. So Facebook knows that you're an evangelist. They created this little button called share. And you use it a lot. Somehow we think that our friends need to see the video of the cat playing the keyboard over and over and over. They don't. Let me just tell you that. So we are all evangelists, okay? We are. Let's just accept it. We are evangelists. We want to help the world. We want to be productive. We want to make the world a better place. We are evangelists. So then why is there this weird stigma about sharing the good news about Christ? I mean, why is this evangelism thing in that sense, why is it so intimidating? I want to suggest to you today that perhaps we have an incomplete or maybe even inaccurate view of evangelism, and we have a wrong picture of what it could be. So I would guess that when most of the world hears the word evangelism, they think of one of these three pictures. They think of a guy holding a sign on the street, turn from sin, turn to Jesus. So they see a really bad comic book. Or they see Billy Graham preaching to the Crusades. When we're talking about telling people about the enormous price that Christ paid, the act that he made a way for us to be reconciled to God. When we're talking about people, those methods by themselves just seem inadequate for what we're telling people about. Let's think back, okay? Let's go in our mind's eye and let's think back to what happened. What exactly are we talking about here? What are we telling people about? The disciples, let's go back to them. They were working everyday jobs, and then all of a sudden this guy shows up, this mysterious teacher guy, and he says two words, follow me. And they do it. And in the next 3 years to come, these guys see some amazing things. They see healings. And they see sinners embraced, which had never happened in that culture. And they see miracles. And they see food multiplied. These guys are on the front lines. And then he died. I mean, in Jesus' own words, when he was on the cross, Jesus himself said, it's finished. Jesus said that. And it had to be so disorienting because what happened was it seemed like this guy could do anything. I mean, he raised somebody from the dead during his time on earth, and now he died. Well, the story wasn't over there. You know that. He wasn't done. It's what we celebrate every Easter Sunday, every Resurrection Sunday. Jesus came back from the dead. So now the disciples are thinking, okay, he's going to pick up where he left off. He's going to transform the world, and everything's going to be great. Well, surprise. That didn't happen either. Instead of picking up where he left off and transforming the world, Jesus gave the disciples one final command. And, I mean, to put it really simply, Jesus said, finish what I started. That's what he told the disciples to do. In Matthew, written out, he says this. He's talking to the disciples in Matthew 28, and he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So this was the final charge from Jesus. He says, go, therefore, and make disciples. If this was the guy's final charge, and it was, I think that we owe it to ourselves to look at that and think about, if that's your final charge, if that's what you want us to do, what is our first step in doing that? I mean, there are books about discipleship. But I think we can all agree that if Jesus wants us to make disciples, the very first step in that is we have to tell somebody We have to tell them the good news. And that is called evangelism. But see, I would propose this morning that our first steps in making disciples or with evangelism, it's got to be better than holding a sign on a street corner. And it's got to be better than handing out little tiny bad comic books on windshields. And I'm going to say it's even got to be better than listening to a world-famous evangelist. It has to be better. We have people in our lives that are counting on us and counting on God for it to be better. Because the truth of it is, here's the truth. Disciples aren't being made by those methods. And I think that's not a shock to you. I think that you could probably say the guy on the street corner in the bad comic books, there's not massive disciples being made by those, sorry. But what about Billy Graham? Guy's had an enormous impact on America and the world. Well, here's the interesting thing about Billy Graham. Billy Graham knows himself that it's not the most effective way to make disciples. In 1990, PBS did an interview with Billy Graham, and they asked him about this sticking rate, we'll call it. What's the likelihood of somebody becoming a Christian after coming forward at a crusade? And Billy Graham responded, Billy Graham stated that he believed that only 25% of those who came forward at one of events actually became Christians. So Billy Graham himself is saying, okay, in the millions of people that I reached, I'm going to guess only about 25% are becoming Christians. Well, here's the actual hard numbers. In recent years, there have been studies that have shown that actually the number is 6% of people who come forward at an evangelistic crusade report that they're any different in their beliefs or behavior 1 year later. 6. I want Mount Helena Community Church and the church as a whole to do better than 6%. Because I think of all the people in my life, and if I had to choose 6% of those people, that's not good enough for me. I want that number to be much, much higher. And see, that's when I hear Jesus saying, therefore, go and make disciples, I picture him saying, go and you show your friends and family what different life looks like. Tell them what I've done. Show them what being a Christian looks like. Tell them of the radical sacrifice that I have made. You doing it. That's what I picture. He's saying, go and make disciples. Or putting it plainly, make them part of the family. Help them raise their kids. Help them in crisis. Give them resources. Make them disciples. And evangelism, showing and telling people about this, is our first step. It's where it all begins. So the Apostle Paul, he was a guy that he felt pretty strongly about this topic. If you don't know that name, Paul was a guy that in history, he started out not as the Bible person that we all think of. He started out pretty mean. He was the guy that was giving his authority to murder the early Christians. If you were alive in that time, you knew this guy and you feared his name. Well, to make his long story short, he has this awesome interaction with God, and he literally changes his name to Paul, and then he spends the rest of his life traveling the globe telling people about Jesus. And he starts making a name for himself in a different way. Well, I want to show you this letter that he wrote. He wrote and Janny already read out of it this morning. He wrote this letter to the Colossians, which was a group of believers in Colossae. And this was towards the end of his life. And it was believed that he was under house arrest in Rome. So think about this. This is a guy that's seen a lot of stuff. And he's been through a lot of stuff. And if you are a believer in Colossae, you're paying attention to this letter, right? So let's read what he has to say about this. Colossians 4, verse 3, it says, "And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." We're going to look at this verse over the next several weeks, but today I want to zoom in on verse 5 through 6. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt. Think about the different areas of your life and those areas that you've seen in your life where you need wisdom, right? Maybe it's a conversation with your wife when you know you're wrong, and or maybe she's wrong. I don't know how it goes. But those situations where you're just kind of walking on eggshells a little bit, and those situations where you're saying, God, give me wisdom. That's what Paul is saying. He's saying, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Why did he lead verse 5 with that? Why was that his lead card? I believe it's because just like in those situations where you need wisdom, Paul knew what was at stake. He was saying, hey, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Outsiders are non-believers in this context. He's saying, be wise in the way you act towards those outside of the faith because they're watching you, as they should. They're watching you. They're listening to your talk. They're watching your life. It doesn't mean believers are going to be perfect. Let's just get that off the table right now. But non-believers are watching you. And so Paul is saying, hey, be wise, man. I put that in there. But he's saying, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. And I love these next couple of verses. Make the most of every opportunity. Okay, well, that's kind of a wide open statement, isn't it? I mean, it's kind of like a carpe diem, seize the day. I don't think so. Because he was just saying, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity with the outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity you have with non-believers. Okay, Paul, how do I do that? How do I make the most of every opportunity? Keep reading. Let your conversations be always full of grace. Ugh. Always, okay, we're just going to break this down. Always full of grace. There is zero gray area in this statement. Okay, let's break it down even further. Always. That's pretty much all the time, right? I don't think there's any gray area. Always is all the time. So let's just put that in there. All the time. Let your conversations all the time be full of grace. I mentioned Clem was here last week, and Clem has this, every time I listen to him, I get inspired to go back to the original language to see what the author's intent was. So I was like, I can look up Greek. I've got the internet, right? So I looked up the original language to the word full. You ready for it? You want to know what it means? It means full. It means this full. Actually, let me show you. There just happens to be a glass of water right here. I'll be darned. This is how full it means. That's full. Now, not quite full enough. I can still see the lip. There we go. Let your conversation be all the time full of grace, seasoned with salt. I don't have any salt up here. Full of grace. This represents a glass, wow, that is full of grace. Let me end the suspense for you. Something is going to spill right here. Something is going to spill out of this glass. Paul finishes the sentence by saying, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt. I think sometimes in the church, we get this backwards, honestly. I think that we read that, let your conversation be always full of salt, sprinkled with grace. You know, right? Because that's where you get the guy on the sign, that's where you get the guy on the corner. Man, I'm a Christian, and I've been bought with a price, but these people are not Christian. And I got to tell them that because of their sin, they're going to hell. And God is angry with them. And I got to tell them that I'm righteous. Oh, wait, grace, God loves you. Sorry about that. That's not what I read in Paul's writings. He says, let your conversation be all the time full of grace, seasoned with salt. So here's the truth. I guarantee you, that just like the water in this glass, something is going to spill out of your conversation. That when you get animated and you get in stories, something's going to spill out of this conversation. It's not if, it's when. So I would ask you, in this context, what are people hearing? As you're having conversations with outsiders, with non-believers, what's pouring out of your glass? What are they hearing? Are they hearing grace? Are they hearing something full of grace, seasoned with salt? Or are they hearing judgment? Because that was never your job. Judgment was never your job. Your job, all the time, be full of grace, seasoned with salt. And I'm just going to do that again just because it's fun. That's true. I read an interesting trend this week that regarding our conversations. The trend stated that the longer a person attends church, the less likely they are to be engaged in evangelistic conversations. Isn't that weird? Isn't that odd? Because you would think it would be the other way. You would think as you're gathering, as we do every Sunday, and as you're spending time with other believers, iron is sharpening iron, as the Bible says, you want to have more of those conversations. Why is it then that studies show that you're less likely to have an evangelistic conversation the more you spend in church? And I'm just going to be honest. I didn't look to the internet for that answer. I looked right here. Because I said, yeah, I can relate to that. I can absolutely relate to that. Being a Christian for 17 years, I can absolutely relate to that. And I wondered, just looking at myself here, I said, okay, why is it then, Tyler, you've been having less evangelistic conversations? It's not because you haven't had opportunity. And I wondered if it's because we've lost some of our confidence. I want to show you a story about confidence. And it comes out of John chapter 6. The disciples, we've already talked about, they've been, by this time in the story, they've been with Jesus for a little bit, and they've seen some of the miracles that I talked about. They've seen most recently the food being multiplied miraculously, all those miracles that we see, and even it's even in our movies. Well, Jesus is gathered with a large group of them, and he shares this teaching on communion that the Bible says that the disciples said that's a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Well, I want to show you what I believe is a really vulnerable moment from Jesus. In verse 66, it says this. It says, at this point, many of his disciples turned away and deserted him. Then Jesus turned to the 12, to the remaining 12, and asked, are you also going to leave? Now, you guys, this is just me, but because the Bible doesn't tell us what emotion Jesus was going through, but he had this group that he was discipling and that he was being part of, pouring into their lives. He gives them this teaching on communion. Granted, it was a little strange, right? Because we still don't understand it. But then these people leave. And it's like he looks at this group of 12 and he says, are you also going to leave? I got to think that it's a little tender in Jesus. Are you also going to leave? So now imagine yourself being one of the 12. This guy that you've seen do miraculous things is asking, are you also going to leave? Are you going to go too? And which one of the 12 is going to respond? This is not a rhetorical question. He's asking, are you also going to leave? Which one of the 12 is going to stand up and be bold? Well, you got to know it's Peter. And Peter could have said, no, it's fine. We're good. Go on about the blood that we drink and the body that we eat. It's fine. Go ahead. That's the study on communion that was the hard teaching. No, Peter doesn't say that. And the Bible doesn't say this, but in my mind's eye, I'm picturing, for some reason, they're sitting, and Peter stands up. And Peter says this. 68, Simon Peter replied, Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words that give eternal life. We believe, I love this, we believe. That's based on not everything you see. We're going to believe, oh, and we know. We believe and we know that you are the Holy One of God. Jesus has this great vulnerable moment. He says, are you also going to leave? Peter stands up, doesn't say that. Peter stands up and he says, Lord, where else are we going to go? You're it. You are the one that has the words of eternal life. And I believe that Peter had that confidence because all of these miracles and all of this time with Jesus was fresh on his brain. He wasn't pulling out historical documents from 10 years ago. This stuff had just happened. And Jesus is saying, man, everybody else left. Are you going to go too? And Peter says, no way, man. I am not moving an inch, because where else are we going to go? To whom would we go? There is no one else. Oh, Peter was so sure and so confident in that time. He wasn't going anywhere else. And the question I ask myself, and the question I want to ask all of us, is, are we that confident? Are we still that confident? And if we have another moment of honesty, I don't want your hands raised, but if we have another moment of honesty this morning, let me ask you, perhaps you're sitting here today, and you, like me, marvel at Peter's boldness. You marvel at his confidence, but you wonder if you have that confidence anymore. Maybe you've actually got some legitimate questions about your faith, and those questions are eroding your confidence. Let me tell you that, as honestly as I can tell you this, I get it. I seriously get that, because I have been there more times than I care to admit. I have those same moments. I have the moments where I don't feel like showing people my faith. I don't feel like telling them about the good news of Christ, because I get caught in these moments that I wonder, right? These moments of doubt that I wonder, is God doing anything in my life or in my friend's life? Or, to get really honest, like, why are they still dealing with that sickness? What, God, are you doing? And I have these moments that I wonder. And I think sometimes our faith can feel like that favorite movie that we have from years ago. And yeah, it's our favorite movie, but maybe we can't quote it like we used to be able to. And maybe we're kind of fuzzy on some of the plot lines because it's been so long since we've seen that movie. I want to ask ourselves the question this morning, that when we get in those seasons that we don't want to offer the world hope, and we don't want to show them, and we don't want to tell them, we have to ask ourselves, has it been too long since you've seen the movie? Or let's take it out of that analogy. Let's just ask super directly. How old are your stories? How old are those stories when God has delivered you from something, or God has intervened in you? How old are those stories? Because here's the truth. In this culture we live in, information is so coming at you every single day. And here's the danger of that. People are accepting or excluding that information based on their experience. It happens every single day. It's like there's no absolute truth. I'll give you absolute truth. When you tell somebody what happened to you, that's absolute truth. They're not going to argue with that because they can't. They can't. They can maybe question you and all that, but they can't argue with that. And the great thing about that is Revelation 12:11. They've conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. Our enemy, we have an enemy, believe me. Our enemy, the devil, is defeated with two keys. Think of the old submarine nuclear thing. You got two keys. Stick them in, turn them at the same time. One key is what Jesus did. One key is what you do. And that's how our enemy is defeated. By the blood of the Lamb, by what Jesus did on the cross, and by your testimony. By you telling people what Christ has done in your life. That is how our enemy is defeated. So I'll ask again, if one of the keys is so important in defeating the enemy, if the key is our testimony, let me ask you again, how old is that key for you? How old is your God story? Let me ask it another way. Did your God story end where it began? What do I mean? Think back to that moment where you first put your faith in Christ. I know for some of you that was a while ago, but think back to that first moment. That was a huge moment. I obviously don't know every story in here, but I know mine, and that was a huge day for me. God did something amazing, and nobody's ever going to argue with me about that because it was a huge day. But at the risk of sounding irreverent, is that it? Is that it? There is so much more to your testimony than your salvation experience. There is so much more. Your testimony is not isolated to a one-time event that God did 20 years ago. Your testimony is ever evolving because that's who God is. He is working with you every single day in making you more like Christ. Your testimony is ever changing and it's evolving. It's so much more than just your salvation. And I'm going to go even further with you, and I'm going to say that without a current God story, it becomes really hard to share hope. And that's just speaking from experience. Those current stories, just they lift us up, right? They encourage us. They refresh our faith. I want to give you an example. I want to put my money where my mouth is this morning. I want to give you a current testimony. Because like I said, let me just clear this up. So many times in the Christian faith, somebody will say, hey, I want you to share your testimony. And that's Christianese for saying, I want you to tell me about the time you were saved. Well, that's great. Let's reframe that word, man. Let's say, I want to hear a current testimony. Your salvation story was great. What is God doing today? So I want to model that. I want to tell you a quick story. And it involves me being really agitated. Great, right on. So last Saturday, not yesterday, but a week ago, I woke up just really agitated. I don't know why. Slept fine. But I woke up pretty agitated, and we were running errands that day, and I didn't really think about it until about 10 or 11 o'clock, because I just don't operate that way. I'm usually pretty positive. And so I was like, man, what is this thing? And then I realized what the thing was, and I was like, oh, it's this stupid thing again. And it keeps coming up. I hate it. So I told Leslie, I was like, okay, I got to talk to you. We're driving around doing errands. And I said, this thing is really agitating me. And I don't want to deal with it anymore. I don't want this way of thinking to be there. And so Leslie was very kind and considerate. Leslie's my wife, by the way. And she's asking me questions about, did you do this? And have you thought about it this way? And it was great. So then the last question she asked me was like, well, what are you going to do about it? And I was like, that's my wife. And she's like, are you going to talk to somebody about this? And I was like, yes, wife. Fine, I'll talk to somebody about it. But in all honesty, I did want to talk to somebody about it because it happens regularly and I'm just getting so tired of it. And it was affecting my Saturday, which really ticks me off. So I said, I'm gonna get with a buddy of mine and I'm gonna talk about this. Well, I didn't get to. I didn't get to. Because the following night, we were hanging out with a group of friends. And man, this is where I love the body of Christ. I love the spiritual gifts. And I love who we are because we are a prophetic people. We honor the prophetic so highly here. And we steward it, I think, really well. Place a high value on it. One of my friends was there, this gathering, and he gave us a prophetic word. He said, when you and Leslie walked in the room tonight, I got a picture, and he shared this picture with me, and the picture was so detailed and so vivid. He didn't know about the conversation that Leslie and I had the day before. He didn't know about any of my frustrations. He didn't know any of this, and he's here today, and you know who you are, and I just want to say thank you for being so bold and sharing your gift with me, because what it did is through the imagery that God had given him. He didn't have to share that word, but he was bold. And he said, this is for you. It communicated something to me. It communicated to me that God knows. See, you guys, I know that God knows my thoughts. I know that, duh, right? But sometimes I forget. And last Sunday was this reminder of saying, hey, I heard that conversation, buddy. And you're not by yourself. You're not alone. And I hear your frustration, and I have a plan and a future and a hope for you. And my allergies really acted up that day because it was really dusty in that room. So, you know, got a little teary-eyed because it was so dusty. But what happened in that situation was, you know, like in the whole five love languages thing, they talk about this love tank. How full is your love tank? Well, I think about it as my testimony tank. In that moment, my testimony tank went do 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 do. It was filled up again. It was filled fresh. You guys, I've been saved for 17 years. I became a Christian 17 years ago. Love that day. I remember it well, but sometimes it feels like I'm pulling out an archived 8-track recording of something. And I still love it because it's familiar, but on Sunday, there was a brand new MP3, literally, actually, that I said, okay, God, you are still faithful. You are still on the throne. You're still giving me hope. I can be agitated all I want, and you hear every single word. This morning, if I had a prayer for us, is that my prayer would be that we get some of that desperation that Peter talked about when Peter was so confident. I want us to have that desperation, that we would remember what Christ did for us, but we would be asking Christ for God stories. We would be saying, God, no, my salvation story isn't good enough. Sorry if that sounds irreverent, but it's not good enough right now. I want a new story. I want a new story involving people, involving myself, involving something that I can share hope with this world because they need it. That we would have the confidence and the desperation. When Peter said, Lord, where else are we going to go? We need that desperation. It's not a 3-step plan for evangelism. It's a heart. And it's saying, Lord, where else are we going to go? We got nothing else. We've looked into all the other stuff. We got nothing else. You're it. And let me tell you this. Contrary to what you've heard, I believe that people, the people in your life, they're not expecting you to have all the answers. I want you to remove that expectation from yourself right now. Your friends and family are not expecting you to have all the answers. They love you, they know you, but they are expecting something real. They're expecting something genuine. They want to know that somebody is going to be there to pick them up when they fall down. They want to know that they have somewhere to go when they're broken. I believe they have the same sentiments in their heart, maybe worded a different way, but they're saying, where can I go? If our answer is saying, Lord, where else are we going to go? They're saying the same thing in a different way. They're saying, where else can I go? And they're not expecting you to know Bible and have every verse. I'm not saying quit studying. There's a place for that. But I'm saying your friends and family want a real, genuine answer. They don't want a sermon. They don't want a comic strip. They don't want to even necessarily listen to Billy Graham. They need something that's going to help them get through their rocky marriage and give them hope for what they think is a hopeless job. They want help raising their kids. They want the church, us, you, me, to be willing to do whatever it takes to show them grace, full of love. And I want to tell you this morning, it's not going to be easy. It will not be easy. They may mock you. The Bible says they will. And they may argue with you. But if I could plead on behalf of your friends and family, you guys don't give up on them. Somebody didn't give up on you. Don't give up on them. Show them love. Show them this. Show them that. Show them full of grace. Be that person for them in their life, no matter the cost. See, I just want to tell you this as we close. It's not a matter of if you can do it. I want to take that off of you too. You guys, don't listen to that anymore. It's not a matter of if you can do it. We've already covered it. You can. And you already are. You already are an evangelist. You already are doing it. But I want to provoke you. Share something more powerful than movies or than restaurants or natural remedies or all that stuff. Because I promise you, we all have people in our life and they're asking, just like Peter did, where can I go? They're asking, where can I go? And they're looking for an answer. And I have to believe that if they're your friends and family, they're looking to you for that answer. To me and to us here, that's what evangelism is. And that's what we're going to be talking about for the next several weeks. Evangelism, you guys, is not a presentation. If you guys hear anything else, a true evangelism with sticking rate and discipleship, evangelism is not a presentation. It's a conversation. And it happens in the context of your relationship. Maybe when you're hanging out one day and your friend starts to share something, and in the midst of that, you hear, "Where can I go? Where can I go?" And the Holy Spirit will identify that to you, I'm confident. And in that moment, it's one of the greatest moments of all human history, because in that moment, your story of hope is intersecting with their story, and you have the chance. You guys, that's what I'm trying to tell you. It's not a heavy thing. You have the chance to answer that question full of grace and full of love, and you have the chance to change their story. That's what evangelism is. It's you being you, sharing a current God story.
For more information, visit our website at www.mounthelena.cc. Download our mobile app, available in iTunes and Google Play. Be sure to check us out on Twitter and Facebook.